Hello, and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been studying the week of Passover. We're going to look at it both in its historical perspective, how the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and how our Messiah Yeshua fulfills Passover and the festivals of that entire Passover week. If you'll recall, Passover comes on the 14th day of the first month of the biblical calendar, which falls in our Gregorian calendar about the months of March and April. It falls on the 14th day of the first month, Passover does, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is the time that the children of Israel slew the lambs at Passover in ancient Israel, but it's also the time that our Messiah Yeshua, or Jesus, died on the cross for your sins and for mine. As the sun goes down in the 14th day of that first month, it becomes the 15th day of the first month, because in Genesis, we read that the evening and the morning were the first day, so biblical days begin in the evening time as opposed to midnight, as our days do in our modern calendar. But on the 15th day of the first month, that was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which went on for 7 days. And then during that week of Passover, when we come to Sunday, that day has a special name in the biblical calendar. That day is the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley Harvest, and that's the day on which the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, and it's also the day that our Messiah Yeshua arose from the grave, having conquered sin and death. If you have not been with us the last couple of weeks, you can go to our website at www.john1415.org. And just go to the tab on radio show, and you can listen to the past week's shows that you may have missed. But people have brought up some good questions in relationship to Passover. They ask, why should we as Gentile Christians even study the Passover? What relevance or significance does it have to us? And that's a really good question. But to answer that, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And read what the Apostle Paul, who was the Apostle to the Gentiles, wrote to the Gentile church at Corinth. We know it was a church of Gentiles because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, you know that you were Gentiles. Okay? When he says you were Gentiles, Gentile means pagan. Once a person becomes saved, they're no longer pagan. So the word Gentile we use somewhat in error, actually. But we call them Gentiles anyway. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul wrote, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible, and the lump refers to us, our bodies. If we allow a little sin into our lives, it just grows and grows until it permeates our life. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. When it uses the word Passover here, that's actually a reference to the lamb. And it means that Messiah, Yeshua, was crucified as the lamb that Passover represented or taught about. Remember how John the Baptist kept referring to Messiah as, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But in verse 8, Paul says, therefore. Therefore means because of this. Because Messiah was crucified for us and is our Passover lamb, therefore let us keep the feast. Which feast? The feast of Passover, that remembers the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. So therefore let us keep the feast, not with leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, while in the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, as the Jewish people call it, Tanakh is an acronym. It comes from the word Torah, which are the first five books of Moses, and then Nevi'im, which means the prophets, and Ketuvim, which means the other writings. So Tanakh is an acronym for the books of Moses, the books of the prophets, and the other writings like Kings and Chronicles. But in the Old Testament, if you turn back to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 9, verse 14, tells how a Gentile is to keep the Feast of Passover. So in verse 14 it says, and if a stranger, the word stranger refers to somebody who is not Jewish, that is a Gentile, who has come to dwell with Israel, who's done like the book of Ruth, where Ruth said, your God will be my God, your people my people, and nothing but death is going to separate me from you. This is what the Apostle Paul in Romans 11 describes as being like wild olive branches being grafted into a cultivated olive tree. That is, the Gentiles don't want to be pagans anymore. They want to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true and living God, and therefore they get grafted into Israel. And if a stranger dwells among you, that is, he chooses to live with you, to worship your God, says, and would keep the Lord's Passover. Notice it's not Israel's Passover. It's not the Jewish Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. Says he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. So Passover is to be celebrated the same way by Jews or Gentiles, anyone who worships the Lord. And that's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is encouraging the Gentile Christians at Corinth to celebrate the Passover. Now, to continue our timing, because we have looked at the death of the lamb on the 14th, and we've looked at the Seder meal that the people engaged in on the 15th, let's go to Numbers chapter 15 and try and complete the week's story. Numbers 33, verse 1, says, these are the journeys of the children of Israel. Remember, that includes a great mixed multitude. The Jewish people and the great mixed multitude together are referred to as the children of Israel. Says, who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. Well, if you remember, that's the day that begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They killed the lambs on the 14th, and at sundown it became the 15th. That's when they ate the lamb and the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs and all the other elements of the Passover Seder. So it says in verse 3, they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. So that's the day they leave Egypt. It says on the day after the Passover, they ate the Passover on the 14th, so the 15th is the next day. The children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians, for the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn whom the Lord had killed among them. That is, the last of the 10 plagues was the death of the firstborn. You remember that. Also on their gods the Lord had executed judgments. That was the point of the plagues, people, was to show Israel and the world that the gods of the Egyptians were not gods at all. There is only one true God, and that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 5, then the children of Israel moved from Ramses and camped at Sukkot. They departed from Sukkot and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. They moved from Etham and turned back to Pi-Hahiroth, which is east of Baal-Zephon, and they camped near Migdal. They departed from before Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness and went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah, etc. So it was on what we would call today Sunday, the first day of the week, the day after Passover, that the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, but Pharaoh's army drowned. So the chronology of the Passover week is the 14th at 3 in the afternoon was when they killed the lamb. When the sun went down, they had the Passover Seder, and at midnight they left Egypt. And on the 17th day of the first month, which happened to be a Sunday morning, or Sunday at any rate, they passed through the Red Sea, having been delivered from Pharaoh. Now, with that background, let's go to the New Testament and see how Messiah fulfills the week of Passover. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 21, and it's going to take us through most of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Yeshua sent two disciples. We need to stop for a moment because something curious happens here. Normally when Messiah and the disciples come to Jerusalem, they stay at Bethany. Bethany means the house of the poor, Betania. But here they stay at Bethphage. It's significant that Bethphage means the house of unripe figs, which is significant when we come down to around verses 18 and 19. But Bethphage, the house of unripe figs. In Israel, the fig trees produce fruit before they put forth leaves. Just keep that in the back of your mind as we keep reading. So in verse 1, Yeshua sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." And verse 4 tells us why these events happen. It says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, or Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Now, this is a mixture of prophecies from two different prophets. First, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, as I'm turning there, verse 11. Because I want you to notice what they didn't include. Isaiah 62:11 says, "Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming.'" Your salvation is coming. The Hebrew word salvation is Yeshua, and that's the name of our Messiah. But in Matthew 21, they quote, "Behold, your king is coming to you," because they want us to remember that Yeshua, the Messiah, Messiah means the anointed one. The anointed one was prophesied in Psalm chapter 2 to be king of Israel. So let me finish Isaiah 62:11. "Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, 'Say to the daughter of Zion,'" or Zion, "'surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forgotten." So what these verses tell us is that when the children of Israel accept Messiah Yeshua as their Lord and Savior, they're saved by faith, just as you and I today are. Then Messiah is going to bring in the kingdom, and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mentioned Psalm 2. Let's digress for a minute to go back to Psalm 2. Which is actually about the Battle of Armageddon. So it's an end times prophecy. But it tells us of the relationship between the anointed one, or the Messiah, and the King of Israel. So Psalm chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing?" That refers to Armageddon. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." His anointed means the Messiah. "Saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' This is why the nations come against Jerusalem in the tribulation period of the Battle of Armageddon, is because they do not want the Lord to come and to rule and reign over us as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 4 says, "He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath." The wrath of God is the way the second half of the tribulation period, or the great tribulation, is frequently described as the pouring out of the wrath of Almighty God. So when he speaks to them in his wrath and distresses them in his deep displeasure, he's talking about all those judgments that are poured out in the tribulation period, which is yet to come. But verse 6 says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion," or Zion. And that refers to Messiah, the anointed one, who will be king and will rule and reign from Jerusalem. He says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. today I have begotten you. So referring to Messiah, Messiah is the only begotten Son of God. Yeshua truly is the only begotten Son of God. It says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Refers to the Lord coming and ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. And while we're on that topic, when the Lord rules and reigns from Jerusalem, he's going to teach. In Isaiah chapter 2, it tells us what he's going to teach. So let's digress for just a minute. I'm bad at taking Ibex trails. You'll find that as we go along. Isaiah 2, verse 2 says, now it shall come to pass. Not a question, not an if, it's not a conditional prophecy. It will come to pass. In the latter days, which isn't translated quite right. In Hebrew, that's acharit hayamim, and it means the end of days, which is a Jewish way of referring to the millennial kingdom, the time when Messiah rules and reigns from Jerusalem. That the mountain of the Lord's house, the word mountain in prophecy, refers to kingdom. So the Lord's kingdom shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. That is, his kingdom is over all the kingdoms of the earth, whether they're large kingdoms or small kingdoms. And all nations shall flow to it. That means the Gentiles are going to come up to Messiah on the Temple Mount to hear him teach. It says, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. That's the temple. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, or Zion, shall go forth the law, that's the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. He shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So when Messiah returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation chapter 19:11, and the Battle of Armageddon ends, and he sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning from the Temple Mount, he is going to teach the law or the Torah. So I've heard many people all my life say the law has been abolished, but if so, somebody forgot to tell Messiah. Now, continuing the look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 4, the second half of the prophecy comes from Zechariah chapter 9. So let's turn over to Zechariah chapter 9. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So it's just before the book of Matthew. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Here's what the Lord prophesied through the prophet Zechariah long before Messiah was ever born. Verse 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. A daughter of a city like Jerusalem refers to the unwalled villages round about. Think cities like, in this case, Bethlehem, Bethphage, and Bethany. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So God had prophesied through the prophets Isaiah and Zechariah that Messiah would ride into Jerusalem from one of those unwalled villages round about. In this case, it was Bethphage. Verse 6. Of Matthew 21. So the disciples went and did as Yeshua commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now you and I learned what's happening here. We called it Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. But if we look, it is the 10th day of the first month. That's the day we read that the children of Israel brought the lambs into the house to examine the lamb for 4 days to make sure it was without spot. As we read, we're going to find that Messiah gets examined by the scribes, the Pharisees, the Hellenists, the Sadducees, every group, Romans, they all get a chance to examine him to see if they can find any fault in him. and they decide that he is without fault. Matthew 21:9. Then the multitudes who went out before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in Hebrew is Hosanna. It means save, please. They're crying out for salvation. They recognize the prophecies that salvation would come riding on the colt into Jerusalem, just as Messiah is doing. His name is Yeshua, which means salvation. So when they say, Hosanna, save, please, to the Son of David. Son of David, Ben David in Hebrew, is an ancient term for the Messiah. It says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's very significant. That comes from Psalm 118. From Psalm 118. Let's go back and look. Psalm 118 is an ancient prophecy. I realize that the Psalms are the songbook of Israel, but they were so very prophetic in nature. If we go back to Psalm 118, let me read to you the words that the Levites were singing in the temple as Messiah is being crucified. And the place of the crucifixion at Golgotha is right outside the city's north gate, where you could hear everything being sung in the temple. And these are the words that are being sung as Messiah dies. Let's look at Psalm 118, verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. That's a term for Messiah. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Meaning, Messiah would die on the cross, yes, but God would not leave him in the grave. On the third day he was raised again. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. That's the temple. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Remember John 8, verse 12? Messiah says, I am the light of the world. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And as for Messiah said, it is finished, and died. So we see in verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those are so very important words. In Hebrew, it's Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. And when we come to Matthew chapter 23, let's just turn over there for a moment, but don't lose your place in chapter 21. In verse 23, I'm sorry, chapter 23, verse 37 through 39, Messiah himself utters these words. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That verse is monumental. It tells us that Messiah is the one who sent the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets down through the ages, because he is God from all eternity. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But to continue Matthew 23, verse 38 says, see, your house is left to you desolate. The word house there in Hebrew is bayit, and it refers to either a personal dwelling like you or I live in, or the synagogue, or the temple. In this case, it's referring to the temple, that the temple is going to be destroyed 40 years from now. Verse 39, for I say to you, you shall see me no more, till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So when Israel calls out for the Lord to come and defend them, as we read in Zechariah chapter 14, he will come and defend them. But not until Israel gets saved. They come to God by faith in our Messiah, Yeshua. Back to Matthew chapter 21, verse 10. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Yeshua, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." The prophet. There's a difference in Hebrew between an indefinite article, like a prophet, and definite, the prophet. And by the prophet, it refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 18 as we're running out of time for this session. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses says to the children of Israel, let me give you a chance to find it. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," that is, one who mediates between God and man, one who intervenes for people's behalf, and one who speaks to God face to face. "A prophet like me from your midst," that is, he had to be a Jew from Israel, "from your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let us not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth.'" Think of John 14, 24, where Messiah said, "And the words that I speak are not mine, but the Father who sent me." It goes on to say in Deuteronomy 18, "He shall speak to him all that I command him. It shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Boy, that sounds like a threat, only because it is. So as you're reading through Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to have to wrap it up for this week, Messiah is riding into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. He's coming into Jerusalem because he knows this is the week in which he is going to die. And he has much yet to do to prepare his disciples to take over the mission of taking the gospel message to a lost and dying world. So on the day that Israel in Egypt brought the lamb into the house, in the days of Messiah, on the 10th day of the first month, as Messiah rides into Jerusalem, the Jewish people are bringing lambs into the home, into each of their homes, to examine them for four days, to make sure they're without spot, to make sure that it's an acceptable sacrifice. And in picture, our Messiah Yeshua is riding into Jerusalem to be examined by every group to see if anyone could find fault. What they're going to find is that he truly is the spotless Lamb of God. He is, as John the Baptist called him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we come back next week, we'll continue this story and see how one of the first things that happens is he's going to come across a fig tree. And the fig tree has its leaves, which means the fig tree, which pictures Israel, is claiming to be full of fruit. Because if you remember what I told you earlier, the fig trees in Israel put forth the fruit and then the leaves. So it claims to be bearing fruit for the Lord. And of course, the Lord knows otherwise. That's why he stayed at Bethphage, the house of unripe figs. He realizes that Israel is not the righteous nation that it believes itself to be. That's why he has come to offer himself and to be the Passover lamb to take away the sins of the world, to be our Savior, to be our Messiah, to be our friend. Well, if you want more information on any of these topics, feel free to go to my website at www.john1415.org. And I hope you come back and join me again next week as we continue the study of the Passover week and how Messiah fulfilled it. God bless you.